In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is from the Gospel reading from Matthew 21, which I've already read. After the fall into sin, Moses records that Adam and Eve immediately began to feel the effects of their disobedience to God's command. They knew that they would surely die. God had said it, and so it must be true. They saw their nakedness, meaning that they were no longer covered in the righteousness they were created with. Like trying to put a band-aid over a broken bone that has busted through the skin, Adam and Eve clothed themselves in fig leaves and hid from the very presence of Him who sees all things. But God, in His infinite mercy, came down to Adam and Eve, much like we confess in the Nicene Creed, who came down from heaven. God removed the sentence of death that they justly deserved, and there He provided a substitute. God Himself provided the first sacrificial animal, which bore the sentence of death in Adam's place. God took the skin of that animal and clothed our first parents. God had also then made a promise to send one born of the seed of woman, of Eve, to crush the serpent's head. It is interesting that a great number of Christians believe that they are responsible for bringing about the kingdom of God here on earth. They must proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, or they must bring about justice in the world. Some even believe that by politically and financially supporting the nation state of Israel, they will see the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and that will bring about the end of all things, that once that temple is rebuilt, God will have His signal to come down and save us finally. They believe that they are responsible for somehow reaching up into heaven and ushering in the return of Christ. But there are two major problems with this kind of theological thought. First, it's not taught in the scriptures. Nowhere in the Bible does God require anything from man in order to act. Second, this is a kind of works righteousness that contradicts the chief article of the Christian faith, that salvation is the gift of Christ Jesus alone, given through faith alone. And our works are completely excluded from that. In fact, the whole story of the Bible is the story of God coming down to man to bring the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. As St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Who but God gets to determine the fullness of time? The government may get to tell us twice a year to change our clocks, but only God determines when time is full. Today, as we embark on another year of grace, we rejoice that the Lord continues to preserve us in the one true faith, in this unity that exists through the Word of God. We thank You, O Lord, for this gracious Advent, where He first came down to us, where He came not to clothe us in animal skins, but came to be stripped naked before God and man at Calvary's cross, and to bear the sentence of death for us. In so doing, He made no new promise of a coming salvation, for He Himself was that salvation. It may seem a bit jarring to begin the Advent season the way the church has done for the last 1,500 years or so. It would almost seem to make some logical sense to start with Luke 1's story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the conception of St. John the Baptizer, and run that through the story of the angels visiting Mary and the conception and birth of Jesus. But it's more likely that our fathers in the faith had a theological wisdom that far surpasses our own. By starting the church year with Christ's entrance into Jerusalem, we are reminded of the centrality of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus to the Christian faith. But we also see that with this gospel reading from Matthew chapter 21, that Christ continues to come to us as a humble lamb. He is the humble Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. We see also in this reading that Christ continues to come to us in the Word and in the sacraments to bring us the forgiveness and life that he won for us in his first coming, and that he will again come in glory to judge both the living and the dead. All this he does of his own will and at his own time. Christ, in other words, needs nothing from us in order to complete his mission. It depends on him and his grace. There is no greater comfort to the Christian than this, that God continually comes to us to seek and to save the lost. St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Likewise, he writes in Titus chapter 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Jesus himself described his mission using the parable of the Good Samaritan as an illustration. He came to a man beaten and left for dead to bind up his wounds and carry him to a hospital, and effectively leaving his credit card there at the counter to cover any expenses that were incurred. He told the parable of the Good Shepherd who forsook everything to find just one little lost sheep. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we heard about Christ's Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem. As baptized Christians who have lived through the annual rhythm of the church's year of grace, you have walked from Bethlehem to Jerusalem's cross and tomb with Jesus many years before this one. There are some of you who no doubt know the story better than I do. You know that Christ was born in order to die for you. He did not wait for sinful man to get his act together, but he came down into the muck and mire of our sin and death at precisely the right time, at the very culmination of human history, to save sinners, to save you and me. Advent, in a sense, is a historical reminder of the time in which God's faithful people waited, from the time in Eden until the angels announced Christ's birth in Bethlehem, much in the same way that we wait and long for the coming of Christ to rescue us from this veil of tears. We cannot reach up into heaven and bring Christ down now any more than Mary and Joseph reached up and brought Christ down in their day. Jesus comes as he wills, in a much better fashion than our sinful and fallen minds could concoct. But where does that leave us now, here, today, on Tuesday? Well, we are, in a sense, like Zechariah's and Elizabeth's, Joseph's and Mary's. We are waiting. This season of Advent, which means coming, by the way, is a picture of the whole life of the Christian church from the time of the Ascension up until right at this very moment. We're waiting. And I believe it's the philosopher Tom Petty who says the waiting is the hardest part. But I'd like you to consider the gospel text for today. In it, we hear of how Jesus rode into Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a donkey, just as the Lord had said he would through Zechariah centuries beforehand. The Palm Sunday pilgrims were singing the words of King David in Psalm 118, which he wrote about 1,000 years before Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. They were singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." At just the right time, and in the way God promised, Jesus, the Son of David, came riding incarnate, bodily, into Jerusalem in order to answer the Hosanna prayers, the Save Now prayers of his people. And in just a few moments, we will mingle our voices with those pilgrims. Like them, we will look with eager expectation upon the Christ who comes into our midst in the humble form of bread and wine, mounted not on a donkey, but on a paten and in a chalice. As we cry out our hosannas, Jesus comes to answer that prayer, to save not later, but right now. For Jesus not only places himself bodily in the bread and wine, but he also attaches a promise to those things, to that presence. His body, which is given into death, is for you to eat. His blood, which is shed for you, is shed for you into the chalice in order for you to drink for the forgiveness of sins. Our liturgy, if you think about it, preaches this Advent theme to us all year long to impress it into our hearts through our very ears. So you see, dear Christian, Jesus has not left you alone in your waiting. He comes to wait with you. He comes here to speak his word of forgiveness and life to you, and to feed you with the true food from heaven, his very body and his blood. While the world around us celebrates its commercialized and materialistic version of Christmas that's fraught with songs about Christmas love unreturned and stepping into Christmas and being festooned with gifts offering the false promise of lasting happiness, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to take refuge in the rock of our salvation. Take refuge with the church now in Advent. Come and wait with Christ. A blessed Advent to all of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.